So years ago, there was a fire department. And this fire department was very keen to be well-liked and popular because, as all fire departments know, they need tax levies to continue to fund the fire department. And so this fire chief was a very politically minded person. And so he put out a survey to the city. And he listed all of the services that the fire department provides. And he asked them to rate the services that the fire department provides by that which makes them most happy and they're most satisfied with and most popular and those which are the least. And after they looked at all of the services that the fire department provides, they realized that getting cats out of trees is really, really popular. That there is nobody who is against getting kitty cats out of trees. And so the fire chief thought, you know, if we really want to be a popular fire department, if we really want to pass our levies, we need to be actively out looking for kitty cats stuck up in trees so that we can take pictures and put the pictures on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and TikTok and all of these other sites. And we need to show people that we care about kitty cats. And so they did. And the fire department was actively looking for cats stuck up in trees so that they could get them out. And this was so popular, so immensely popular. Everybody in the community was liking and sharing the pictures and the videos of the firefighters getting cats out of trees. And so the fire chief looked at the other popular things that they did, and they found that people love parades. Just love parades. And that's one of the most favorite thing for people that the fire department does. And so every single day around noon, the whole fire department would line up their trucks and they would blare their sirens and they would go through town and make a big loop around town. And it was really fun. And everybody, hooray, they would take pictures. And the fire department was incredibly popular. And then he realized we can do better. We can become even more popular. You know what people love about fire departments? Dalmatians. He said, we're not stopping at one, we're not stopping at 101, we're going to have a million puppies. And so they set up these kennels and they began to breed Dalmatians and so that everybody in town could have a Dalmatian puppy if they wanted to. And it was wonderful and people loved the fire department. But then there was a fire. And all of the firemen were driving trucks that didn't have their hoses because they were heavy and it used a lot of diesel. And the other firemen were out patrolling for kitties stuck up in trees. And the other firemen were busy feeding dogs at the kennel. And there was nobody to extinguish the fire. Everybody in here has heard of mission drift, right? We know what mission drift is. Mission drift, if you're unaware, mission drift is the concept that an organization or a group or a unit of people set out to accomplish something. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe for Southwest Airlines, it is to provide the cheapest airline in the world. Maybe if it's McDonald's, it's to sell burgers. I don't know. Every organization has a mission. They have something that they want to accomplish. Now, the problem is you have to do other things to accomplish your goal. And if you don't have good leadership that keeps your mind focused on your mission, what you end up doing is making all of these secondary issues the primary issues, and you forget the actual mission. In the same way that fictional fire department, I mean, I think it's fictional. I don't know of any fire department that actually did that. But in the case of the fictional fire department, all they wanted to do was the silly stuff, the fun stuff, to pass the levy so that they could what? Exist? To do what? To put out fires? The fire department exists to extinguish fires. And for a fire department to focus all of its energy on breeding Dalmatians and getting kitty cats out of trees is mission drift. Everybody has laughed and mocked at the ludicrously enormous sum of money that Harvard has in their trust fund, right? Everybody's aware of it. Billions and billions and billions. More than they'll ever be able to spend in the Harvard Trust. For what? It's taken on a life of its own. It's no longer there to serve education. Mission drift is dangerous. In fact, no, mission drift is deadly. Because when mission drift goes far enough, you become unable to accomplish the mission you set out to accomplish. Christians must not mistake the meaning of Messiah's ministry. Let me say that again. Christians must not mistake the meaning of Messiah's ministry. Let's look at the text. So, last Sunday, we saw Peter. We saw Peter had led Jesus to his home, and his mother-in-law was sick. She was laid out with a fever, and Jesus healed her. And then what happens? All the people of the town gather at the door of Peter's home. Everybody in the town, they are gathered, they are pressed against the door of the home, and Jesus heals many people who are there. He heals many, many people. And then what does he do? What does Jesus do? Does he follow up this amazing healing ministry with more healing ministry? Because that's what the people loved. People loved the healing ministry. People loved demons being cast out. They loved the sick being healed. They loved the dead being raised. People loved that about Jesus. But what did he do? Well, beginning in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." Now let's pause right here. What is the purpose of Peter coming to look for Jesus? Why is Peter looking for Jesus and telling him, "Everybody is looking for you"? Well, it's quite obvious, right? Jesus was there. Jesus was doing his ministry. He was doing this healing ministry, and everybody loved it. They were amazed at this healing ministry. It was incredibly popular. And instead of following up first thing in the morning, when there are more people at the door of Peter's house, how does Peter know that everybody's looking for Jesus? Because people are lined up at the door of his house again. As soon as it was early enough to get up, people are there banging on the door saying, "We want Jesus, we want Jesus." And Peter looks at James and John and says, "Hey, have you guys seen Jesus?" And they said, "Well, no, have you seen him?" "No." And they asked Thaddeus, and Thaddeus doesn't know. They talked to Bartholomew, he doesn't know. They talked to good Judas and bad Judas, and neither good Judas nor bad Judas know. Nobody knows where Jesus is. And here is this enormous crowd of people waiting at the door because they want Jesus. And so they go out and they look for him and they find him and they tell him, "Everybody's looking for you." And look at Jesus' response. "Let's go somewhere else." Wait, what? Jesus, people are lined up at the door. They want you. They're asking for you. They're begging for you. "Let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now this has got to be confusing for the disciples. The disciples see Jesus. And remember, this is early in Jesus' ministry. I mean, they've started to follow him. This is fairly early. And they tell Jesus, they say, "Look, Jesus, everybody wants you. Everybody wants you." What did Jesus' brother say to him in John? Remember in John chapter 7? Jesus says, "I'm not going to the feast right now." And what do his brothers say to him? They say, "Hey, listen, Jesus, everybody who wants to be a public figure does things in public. Your followers want to see you do some miracles in Jerusalem, so you should go to Jerusalem and do some miracles." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going right now. Because the time's not right. For you, any time is right, but I wait for the right time to do things." Jesus tells his disciples at the very height of his ministry, at the very height of his popularity, "Yeah, I'm going to go somewhere else. Because I got to preach there also." And so he goes and he travels around through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, wait a minute. It says it begged him on his knees. Okay, well, I don't know how many of you are really big on grammar, right? But those of you who really like grammar in English, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." There are four types of sentences in English, right? There's declarative, interrogative, exclamatory. Is there a fourth? There are at least those three. You can tell how much I like English, right? So there are at least those three kinds of sentences. Which kind is this? It's declarative, right? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." But it says it begged him. That's like me saying that I came up to Denny and begged him, "Denny, you have an awesome mustache." Wait, how is that me begging Denny? That doesn't make any sense. The guy came up and he begged Jesus, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Obviously, the point is that the way that he begged him was he was saying, "Look, you can heal me if you are only willing, and I want to be healed." And Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. Let's take a pause here, because this is significant in the Gospel of Mark. What did the man have? What was his problem? This isn't rhetorical. Somebody yell it out. Leprosy. Leprosy. Now, leprosy is a catch-all term in the Bible. It's a catch-all term for skin diseases. But what's the thing about skin diseases? What do they tend to be? Contagious, yes. What was the dread fear in the ancient world about people with leprosy? What was the one thing you didn't want to do with a leper? Touch them. You don't want to touch a leper. Why? Because if you touch a leper, you might contract leprosy. If you touch somebody with a deadly contagious skin disease, you also might contract the deadly contagious skin disease. Moreover, the Hebrew law said anybody who had any contact whatsoever with a person with leprosy, what were they? They were unclean. They were unclean. But does Jesus become unclean? Look at the word. Look at specific word that's chosen here. The specific word is, "You can make me clean." You don't cure a leper in biblical theology. You cleanse a leper. Because the leper was what? The leper was unclean. The leper was defiled. His skin disease prevented him from being able to interact at the temple. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't offer sacrifices. Being a leper in the ancient world meant, in ancient Israel, meant you were separated from the temple. You were separated from the community. You were separated from God. You were cut off from God and man. Being a leper in Israel was a horrendous fate. You don't cure a leper, you cleanse a leper. Because when the leper is cleansed, the leper is then able to go to the temple. The leper is able to go and participate in the worship of God, because the leper cannot participate in the worship of God while he has leprosy. He is cut off from God. He is unclean. And anyone who touches the leper is unclean. But you know what the leper says to Jesus? "If you are willing to do it, you can cleanse me." And Jesus says, "I am willing." And he cleansed him. And Jesus was not defiled when he touched the leper. In fact, Jesus was so far from being defiled when he touched the leper, he cleansed the leper. He cleansed the leper, which, according to Jewish theology of the day, was a greater miracle than raising the dead. Many people in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. You know how many lepers were cleansed? I'll give you a hint. It's less than 2 and more than 0. 1. Naaman the Syrian, the foreigner, the foreign general, was the only one that was cleansed. And he was cleansed by Elisha the Tishbite, by Elisha. Only one. It was a greater miracle to cleanse a leper than it was to raise the dead. And Jesus does it with a touch. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And how did it leave him? Jesus touched him, and what did Jesus say? Be clean. Be clean. This man, who because of his uncleanness was cut off from God and cut off from man, Jesus, with a touch and a declaration, makes him clean. Jesus, with a touch and a word, allows him to be in communion, to be in fellowship with God, and to be in fellowship with his fellow man. Jesus cleanses the unclean. Jesus takes that which is defiled, that which cannot approach God, because the leper cannot approach God. The leper cannot be reconciled to God because the leper cannot offer the right sacrifices at the temple. The leper is cut off from God. He is cut off from fellowship with God. He is cut off from the mercies of God because he is unclean. And Jesus makes that man able to come into communion, to receive forgiveness, to be in fellowship, in right relationship with God. There's a little phrase, I love this phrase, it's called a mise en abîme. It's a French term. It means a story within a story. The gospel writers love this idea, because this miracle right here, the cleansing of a leper, is the story within a story. The story of the gospel, the story that Jesus himself comes to make us clean so that we can come and approach God, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have fellowship with God and man. That's the message of the gospel. And what do we see? We see the exact same thing right here. Right here in Mark, we see a miniature version. We see the story within a story. We see the story of God cleansing sinners so they can be forgiven and have relationship with God and man. We see that within the greater story of what Jesus will do via his death on the cross so that sins could be forgiven. It's a story within a story. And then the most remarkable thing happens, the most confusing thing happens. Jesus, who has already walked away from a growing and a thronging crowd outside of Peter's door, who says, you know what? We've got this huge crowd. Let's go somewhere else. Jesus, who has already walked away from a crowd, Jesus has now performed a miracle so mighty that only one person in the entire history of Israel, the entire history of the world, has ever been able to do this. And Jesus does it without batting an eyelash. And what does Jesus tell the leper? Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. What? See that you don't tell this to anyone. Jesus, you just performed the greatest miracle in 2,000 years, and you want us to tell nobody? Yeah. Don't tell anybody. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus, there is a law. And the law explains how the priests are to inspect somebody who has been cleansed of leprosy, what they're supposed to do and what sacrifices they were supposed to offer. That law had never, ever, ever been fulfilled. No one had ever gone to the priest and say, I have been cleansed of leprosy. What sacrifice am I to offer? Never. Jesus says, don't go out and tell people willy-nilly that Jesus healed you. I want you to fulfill the law of Moses. Go to the temple, offer the sacrifices prescribed by Moses. Show yourself to the priests, let them inspect you. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. I mean, can we really blame him, right? I mean, can we really blame him that much? Well, yeah, we can, because he disobeyed Jesus, but no, we can't, because who wouldn't do what he did, right? So he goes out and he spreads the news. As a result, now this is what happens because he disobeyed Jesus and because he went out and spread the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Last week I mentioned there's this whole theory called the messianic secret, and I said that it's bunk, because it is. But there is this problem we see in Mark's gospel, this difficulty to understand, because when we look at Mark's gospel, the conflict is, why does Jesus keep telling people not to say who he is? Why does Jesus keep telling people not to go out and spread the message? Why? Why is Jesus telling people, don't tell others what I've done? Now, there are a lot of theories. There are a lot of reasons that people propose. But I don't think we need to look for those. I think Mark tells us. I don't think we need to do some great deep theologizing. I think we need to simply read the text. When Jesus is told you have an enormous throng of people who want you to do more miracles, what did Jesus say? Let's leave, go somewhere else so that I can... What, Phineas? Say it louder. Don't just hide. So that I can what? Jesus says, let's go to other villages so that I can... Somebody's saying it, they're saying it so quietly, I don't know who's saying it. Preach, yes. Let's go to the other villages so I can preach there too. Why? Why does Jesus say, let's go to the other villages so I can preach there too? For this is? That, yes, thank you, Dan. This is why I came. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus tells us why he came. He says, I came so that I could preach. Why does Jesus tell the leper not to go out spreading the news about it? Why does Jesus walk away from this throng of people clamoring at the door for his presence? Why does he do this? Why, over and over and over, does Jesus say, stop spreading the news about the miracles? Why? Because all that did was bring people searching for miracles. It didn't bring people who wanted the ministry of Jesus, the message of his preaching. Jesus says the reason he came was not so that he could do miracles. Now, again, Jesus says, I'm willing. He's willing to do miracles. In fact, Mark is densely packed with Jesus doing healing miracles as any gospel there is. In fact, Mark over and over and over uses the word splankna. Let's all work on that one together. Splankna. Is anybody really brave? They want to say it out loud? Splankna. It's where we get the word spleen. Oh, actually, I need... Diane, where is the spleen? Is it here? Am I on the right, correct side? Over here? It's on the right? Okay, yeah. So your spleen, splankna. It's the Greek word for compassion because they believe that your compassion came from your bowels, from your guts. Jesus had guts for them. It's kind of an interesting way to put it, right? Over and over, we see that Jesus had compassion on the people. He had compassion for them. He had mercy for them. He had splankna. Jesus was willing to heal. Jesus wanted to heal, but that's not why he came. He came so that he could preach. And what was the message that he was preaching? His message was that the Son of Man was going to die and 3 days later be raised again. For the forgiveness of sins. This was his message. It's not a complicated message. It's not a hard message. His message is rather simple. Jesus came to forgive sinners. What does he tell his disciples? He said, I came so that I could die, 3 days later, be raised again. The Son of Man came to be a lutron, a ransom for many. Somebody who would die in the place of another. Jesus is a ransom. That's why he came, and he came to preach about that message. Brothers and sisters, I want to propose to you this morning that Christians must not mistake the meaning of Messiah's ministry. In the New Testament, the crowds are constantly mistaking the meaning of his ministry. If we go to John chapter 6, one of the most hilarious chapters in the Bible, in the entire Bible, because what does Jesus do? He goes and he feeds 5,000 people, right? He crosses over in the middle of the night, walking on water. Like, I mean, he can't get away from that crowd fast enough, right? He just walks on water, gets away from them. The next day, everybody comes from all around the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. And what do they say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, Yeah, I know you're claiming to be Messiah, but maybe you should do a miracle. You know, because Moses brought bread from heaven. Just throwing that out there. Maybe something you could do to prove your ministry. Maybe provide more loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. He provided the loaves and the fishes because he had compassion on the people, because they had been there listening to his preaching for 3 days and they had nothing, and he didn't want to send them away because if he sent them away on an empty stomach, they might collapse on the road. Jesus has compassion on the people. He has compassion on the crowd, but his purpose in coming was not to perform miracles. His purpose was to give a message. The message that the God of the universe came down in human form and died as a ransom for us. That's his message. And they were constantly trying to get him to fall into mission drift, right? Peter comes, Jesus, crowd, they're looking for you. Come on, what you doing, buddy? On the night he was betrayed, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, you're not. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Constantly, they were trying to draw Jesus away from his message. That's why he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, because Jesus knew his ministry and he would not be set off. He would not be put off of his mission. His mission was to come and to die and to rise again as a ransom. They were in danger. The apostles and disciples were constantly in danger of derailing Jesus' ministry and making it about loaves and fishes, Panem and Circensis, bread and circuses. That's what they wanted. That's what the crowd has always wanted. But Jesus would not be put off. And there is a danger. There is a danger to the American church today. There's a danger to the church in the West. And this danger, this perverse sickness, is something that the Western church is exporting to Africa and South America and Asia. We are sending them the prosperity gospel. We're sending them a gospel that says Jesus came so that you could be healthy and wealthy. And we're ignoring it. We're ignoring the message that Jesus actually gave. We're exporting a gospel that says Jesus wants you to be happy all the time. And if you're not happy all the time, it's because you don't have enough faith. Have enough faith and Jesus will heal you. Well, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he prayed 3 times. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We've got a whole lot of people saying that the whole reason you have Jesus, the whole reason you seek Jesus, the whole reason you come to Jesus is so that you can get the goodies. No. No. No, the reason you come to Jesus is because Jesus is altogether glorious and wonderful. The reason you come to Jesus is because Jesus can forgive your sin. The reason you come to Jesus is because Jesus can bring you back to God, that he can heal the division. He can cross the bridge. He can give you communion and fellowship with God once again through forgiveness by his shed blood. That's why we come to Jesus. And we forget that. We're looking for the byproducts and we're not looking for the reality. The reality is Jesus Christ in us. Us in him and he in us. Making us children of God. That's the mission. That's the message. And how cheaply we sell out. How cheaply we sell out. Because that's what people always do. We forget the real thing. We forget the reason Jesus came. We've mistaken the meaning of Messiah's ministry. We think that Jesus came to make us happy and healthy and wealthy and wise, as though he's some kind of divine Ben Franklin. No. Jesus came to forgive our sin, to die in our place, to ransom us from hell. Now, does that come with healings? Of course it does. Does that come with miracles? Of course it does. How many miracles have you guys seen just in this church since I've been here? I mean, let's not pretend Jesus doesn't do miracles, because he does, because he's God. Because he loves us. Because he promises to answer prayer. But that's not why we worship him. That's not why we worship him. And that's not the message we need to promote. That's not the message we need to send out. The message that Brian First Brethren needs to have is that man sins. Every single person in this world is a sinner cut off from God because of our sin. And Jesus died to pay for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the message we have. That's the only message we have. That's the only message we have. Now we can give the fake message. We can give the phony baloney message. We can try to win people with prizes and with goodies. And that works for a while, till it doesn't. Years ago, I had a very good friend, and this very good friend asked me to support a ministry. I won't say the name of the ministry, but they asked me to support this ministry, and I said, okay, what do they do? And they explained what they did. And they did some incredible work. They did really, really good work working with people in poverty in the third world. And they said, you know, I'm really working hard to get some support for this. And I said, well, what do they do to get the gospel out? How do they get the word of God to people? And they say, well, they don't. And I said, well, what do you mean they don't? It's a Christian ministry, right? And he says, yeah. I said, well, what do they do? He says, well, they help people out of poverty. I said, well, that's great. But I said, how are they helping people to be saved? And he says, well, that's a mistake on how missions work. I says, no, I don't think it is. I don't think that's a mistake. I said, what are they doing? He says, Luke, they're feeding starving people. I said, great. So they send them to hell on an empty stomach? What good is that? I don't want to be crass or crude. I'm not in any way demeaning feeding hungry people, but if we feed their bodies and don't feed their souls, what good are we doing them? The answer is none. None. We don't help a person to send them to hell on an empty stomach. When we have the bread of life and we only give them earthly bread, that's not nice. That's cruel. That's withholding the bread of life from somebody. Brothers and sisters, I'm beating a dead horse because you get the point. So I'm going to move on. But let me ask you this. What message does First Brethren have, and what message do you have? Do you have a message that Jesus is a pretty cool guy who can help you live a better life, or do you have the message that Jesus Christ is the ransom for your sin? He died in your place to forgive your sins, save you from hell, and bring you into fellowship with God? Which one is it? Because it can't be both. It can't be both. It's one or the other. Either Jesus is our celestial vending machine and we punch in the right prayer and we get the right miracle, or Jesus is the divine sovereign God of the universe who, because of his enormous compassion, died for us so that we could live forever. It's one of the two. It's one of the two. Let's pick the correct one, shall we? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you grateful. We come to you grateful that you have a reason that you came. And we thank you, God, that you would not be deterred from the reason that you came. We thank you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you prayed that the cup might pass from you, you didn't just let it pass, but you drank the bitter cup of death in our place. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't succumb to mission drift, that you did and accomplished what you came to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to do what you've put us here on this world to do. Give us the courage and the wisdom to proclaim your gospel to a world that is lost and dying. In Jesus' name, amen.